This lecture, entitled Brachos, New Dimensions in Human Dignity, is dedicated to the memory and the Le'ilui Nishmas Yudalei Ben Moshe Olav HaSholom, Mr. Lewis Harris, a blessed memory. In the first lecture of this series, I told over an apocryphal story. For all those who weren't here at the first lecture, and for those who attended the lecture but tend to forget good jokes, I'd like to repeat it. During the Reagan presidency, Ronald Reagan made a historic visit to Rome in the Vatican, where he met for the first time Pope John Paul II. As he was ushered to the Pope's private office, he noticed that the Pope had three telephones on his desk, one black, one red, and one white. Reagan politely asked the pontiff why he needed so many phones. And the Pope pointed to the black phone, says, "That one, that's for our regular phone calls. This red one, I rarely use. It's our direct line to the Kremlin. And this white one is very special. It's a direct line to heaven." Hesitantly, Reagan asked the Pope, "Can I make a call on the white one?" "Of course, but please make it brief. After all, it's a long-distance call." Sometime later, President Reagan visited the Holy Land, Eretz Yisrael, and he had the opportunity to meet with the Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Shamir in his private office. To his surprise, Reagan noticed the same three telephones that he saw in the Vatican, one black, one red, one white. Just to be sure, Reagan asked the Prime Minister Shamir, "Excuse me for asking, but why do you need so many phones?" To this, Shamir replied, "Oh, this black one is the one I regularly use to make phone calls in and out of Israel. But this red one I rarely use. That's our direct line to the Kremlin. And this white one, that's very special. It's a direct line to heaven." Delighted, Reagan asked Shamir the same question he asked the Pope. "Can I make a call on the white one? I'll be very brief." "Oh, sure," replied Shamir, "and talk as long as you want. From here, it's only a local call." The truth is that there is a special connection between Hashem, God, and Eretz Yisrael, especially the Mokom HaMikdash, the place of the Holy Temple, where Jews across the world face when they daven Shemoneh Esrei, and daven the Amidah. Why we face towards Eretz Yisrael is actually because we're facing towards the Beis HaMikdash, to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. There's also a special connection between the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, and the synagogue of the Beis HaKnesses. Not only in the synagogue, wherever there's a minyan, a quorum of 10 praying. Really, the language of the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Lama Tesomet Aleph in 39a, is Kol Be'asora Shechina Sharia. Whenever there's 10, the Shechina rests. Yeah, this is a theme that, you know, for really that deserves another lecture. But the fact is that even when we're alone, Hashem is there to hear our prayers. The difference between davening, praying in a synagogue, or as part of a minyan, you know, and davening at a home all alone, is that one needs a lot more feeling and concentration for prayers when you're davening at home. They have a similar effect as one davens with a minyan. It's for that reason it's mandatory to make a real effort to pray in a synagogue, this is if at all possible. You know, the language in the Shulchan Aruch is that, you know, heavy mishtadel, you should make the effort, you know, to daven in a minyan. In fact, I remember, I was in Eretz Yisrael in Baltimore, the Mashgiach of David Kronglass, Olav HaSholom, used to say, and heard more than once, the language heavy, says, you should be mishtadel. Says the common translation of mishtadel is "I'll try," which is very often is an American colloquialism, is "I'll try, but I won't do it." You know, it says here it says mishtadel means a lot more. It means a great effort. But even if one can't make it to shul, as long as he's sincere and concentrates on what he's saying, Hashem is there to hear his prayers. And this is the idea we express every day in the davening, you know, that, you know, our, based on you know, and we say in Ashrei, and it's in the Psalms, this is 145, verse 18, Korav Hashem l'chol kairov. Hashem is close to all those that call him, l'chol asher yikra'uhu v'emes, all that call him out of sincerity. But the closeness we feel is not only when we pray and ask for our needs. Much of what we call davening or praying actually consists of expressing our appreciation of God's gifts to us. In fact, generally, on at least 100 occasions during the day, an observant Jew actually speaks with God, either asking for the welfare of himself, his family, community, and the entire Jewish people, or just expressing thanks. The source is a passage of the Talmud in the Medrash. That's really on the first, you know, on the first page of the handouts. And this is taken from a Gemara Menachos and Mem Gimel and Beis in 43b. Reb Meir used to say, a person is required to make 100 blessings every day. As it says, found a hint to this. And the Pasuk says, V'ata Yisrael, now Israel, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoyel Miko. What does Hashem ask of you? The Mo is similar to the word Mea. What does Hashem, the Lord, your God, ask of you? And it continues on, to fear Him, to love Him. On the Sabbath and holidays, when the standard prayers fall short of 100 benedictions, Rav Chiya Bar Avia made the effort to fulfill them through fragrant spices and delicacies, like to add brachas, but to get to the 100. The Medrash, as we quote in the second citation here, it's a Medrash, it's Bamidbar Rabbah. This is in the Yud Ches, in Perek Yud Ches, in Simen Chof Aleph, says the quotes that actually the original source when Jews began to say 100 brachas actually began with David HaMelech, with King David. It says, for in King David's time there was a plague which caused the daily deaths of 100 people, like he saw as a sign, basically that they should be saying these 100 brachas. As a result, David came and instituted that 100 blessings be said. As soon as it was instituted, the plague ceased. That's the language of the Medrash. So it's really evident that the practice really has a very long history. But it's also related to the original source, because what does God want of you? It says to fear Him. Using the word mo, which is similar to mea, it's also pointed out that there are 99 letters in that verse, you know, with the kolel, you know, with the thing is it's 100. That there's a connection with saying these brachas, the mea, and fearing God. Because by making these brachas on a constant basis and recognizing God's goodness, you recognize also the reality of God. And that itself is a stepping stone to fearing God. Just the real, we take it for granted. But although this idea is hinted at in the Torah, and evidently was first formalized by David HaMelech, by King David, over the years different versions and customs arose. At the beginning of the Second Commonwealth, during the Second Temple period, the rabbinic leadership, this is known as the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the Great Assembly, reformulated these 100 blessings. And here we have on page 2, here we quote the idea of the Shmon Esrei, which is a large part of these 100 blessings. Actually, the Gemara says, and this is from Megill Yud Zayin Amud Beis, Yochanan says it was stated in the Brisa, 120 elders, among whom were many prophets, drew up the 18 blessings in a fixed order, in a set order. The Gemara says in Laman Gimel in Brachas that Brachas v'Havdolas, and the actual Brachas themselves, the Nusach of Havdolah, the formulation of Havdolah is also from Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly. And as we quote here from the Yerushalmi, according to one text, there were over 80 of them were prophets. And it seems, as Reb Chaim Volozhiner points out in the Nefesh HaChaim, that it's really through the Ruach HaKodesh, through the inspiration these men had, these words were carefully formulated. He points out that there's an awful lot of meaning which is inherent in all of these words. But even after the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah formulated these brachas, again, through the years, different versions arose. Even to this day, we have different versions in many. I mean, slight, but there are different versions. And here we have on page one, just back on before paragraph B, and number three, we quote from the Seder of Amram, Rav Amram Gaon. He was the Gaon of Sura, of the Yeshiva in Sura, in the middle of the 800s. So this goes back over 1150 years. And he was asked from the community in Spain about the correct order, the formulation of the brachas, of davening. And he wrote in a long tshuva responsum how to daven. And that really is the first formal siddur that we have. It may not have existed before, but this is the oldest that we possess. It's called Seder, the order, Seder of Amram. And it's available. I mean, the Kol has it. And it's, actually, he begins with a response from a previous Gaon. Not from Neugaon, from a previous Gaon. You know, that it was also asked from another community relating to davening, and then he incorporates that in the beginning and continues on.
A silly question.
Yeah.
I was always taught Abram made
Shachris Yisroch. Oh, yeah, yeah.
So how come and where did that?
Oh, yeah, yeah. The question was asked. There's a Gemara in Brachos and Chovavim and Beis. Actually, there's two opinions about that. The first opinion, has Rabbi Yisrael B'Chanina, has that the tefillahs, the Shemoneh Esrei, were formulated by the Ovos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But again, this is the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, and we reformulated it. Evidently, there were different ways of expressing it. This is not necessarily in the same formulation of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. It seems if there were 100 brachas, and that Shemoneh Esrei is a large part of that, it would seem that itself is indicative that saying brachas was very old. And if at the time of David HaMelech, before this plague, they were still davening, but not necessarily they were so careful in it, or with the other brachas, and that's why he formulated, maybe with a clarity, these 100 blessings. Even though, again, it comes back really to from the origin of the Jewish people itself. But not only are these 100 blessings, these brachos, a means of contacting and confronting the reality of God, but also a means, in a very small way, to repay Hashem for everything that He does for us. And gracing humanity, says, and for us, and by great, and Hashem has graced humanity, and it gives us a means of, in a certain sense, by repaying, having the ability to repay, it gives us a certain sense of dignity. I mean, after all, we're not just takers, we're givers, and we're going to explain this. To better explain this idea, I'd like to share with you, some of the most basic concepts of Judaism. The idea of the afterlife, of course, we touched upon in a previous lecture. But I'd like to deal with, at least to touch an element that relates to the whole idea of the purpose of creation. Why did God create the world? And here we're going to learn together here on page 2. This is section 2. This is paragraph A. The foundations of piety and the root of pure service. This is from the Mesilas Yesharim from Moshe Chaim Matzato in the first chapter. Is that a person clarify and verify the nature's obligation in his world and towards what must he place his sights and goals in all of the areas which he labors throughout the days of his life. He says, the very foundation is to know where you're headed. Behold, that which our sages of blessed memory have taught us is that man was created solely to experience delight with God and to derive pleasure from the radiance of the Shekhinah. For this is the true delight and the greatest form of satisfaction that exists. The place to experience this ultimate satisfaction is the next world, for it was created with all of the preparations which are required for such a thing. The way, however, to reach our desired goal is this world. The means to achieve this are the mitzvahs, which God commanded, and the place of these mitzvahs is this world. As a consequence, man was originally placed in this world in order to reach, through the means which was prepared for him here, this world, the place which was ultimately set up for him, the world to come, to experience the goodness which he acquired through these means. It's a classic statement which the Mesillas Yesharim really begins his famous work as a guideline how to reach the level of being a tzaddik, a truly righteous person. But he says the first idea is to realize what life is all about. And this world was created as a means to reach the next world. This idea is further elaborated in an amazing work. The Mesillas Yesharim was written in the first half or the first third of the 1700s. The following work is taken from the 1500s, and this was written for Yosef Karo. Yosef Karo is famous. He's the author of the Shulchan Aruch. He's the author of the Beis Yosef, which is a very long, profound commentary on the tour, on the Arba Turim of the Rav Yaakov ben Osher. He's also written this for the Kesef Mishnah, which is a running commentary on the Rambam. But this most unusual work that he wrote deals with a very unusual experience that he had. He claimed, and others claim as well, that he had a malach, an angel, a spiritual entity that spoke to him. And he recorded those conversations. And this work is called Magid Meshorim. And we're quoting now from one of the conversations that this angel had, which was recorded by Rav Yosef Karo. And he says, regarding the mystery of what you, which you often ask, quote, since the souls of the patriarchs are resting beneath the throne of glory, why do they need to come down to this world? Before creation, before man comes down to this world, man is in a spiritual state in the higher world, very close to God. So what does he have to come here for? The answer is, as you yourself have said, quote, the souls before they come down to this world are likened to someone who eats the king's bread without working for it, end quote. Because of this, do they say, there's a Gemara in Erevin 13b, it is better to have been created. There's a question, it's a very difficult passage in the Talmud. There was an argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, is Tov L'Odom Shenivra, is it better for a person to have been created? Mishaloi Nivra, not to have been created. This explanation maintains that it isn't the question of creating from nothing. It's really the question is it better for man to have been come down to this world or remain in the spiritual state before he came down to this world? That's how the Magid, this angel, understood this. This means that the souls feel embarrassed to eat the king's bread without having worked for it. For this reason, the soul desires to come to this world, and therefore it's better for them to have been created. In order to negate that embarrassment, it wants to come down to this world to become involved in the study of Torah, the performance of mitzvahs, fulfillment of the biblical command to Adam to work and guard, which the Medrash says is referring to the soul, which enables them to eat the bread without embarrassment. In other words, basically the spiritual relationship they have with God is something that they've created themselves. In addition, when the soul, which becomes involved in the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs, leaves this world, it rises to levels that are higher than it had experienced previously. Originally, the souls were hewed out from below the throne of glory. These are Kabbalistic terms. Afterwards, they arise and are attached to the bond of life with Hashem, your God, on a much higher level. And it continues on. There are two schools of thought. One is it's better to have been created, which means come down to the world. The other maintain, no, it's better not to have come down to the world. The question is, why not? And he explains the reasoning behind the statement, it would have been better not to have been created, is the people coming down to this world are in spiritual danger lest they corrupt themselves through their actions and lower their spiritual level. Because of this, it would have been better for them to remain unborn, to bear the shame of eating bread without working for it. It's better to have bread with shame than no bread at all. That's basically the question. But here, again, we have just another dimension of this, is that the purpose of creating man in this state is God wanted man, Hashem wanted man to earn it. We shouldn't be just takers, we should be givers. On a more philosophical level, the idea of the bread of shame, it could be understood that as long as we are takers, in a certain sense, we are very much unlike God, because God is giving. We're not givers. If we're involved and do mitzvahs, we become givers ourselves. In fact, there's a commentary to the Zohar. It's called one of the commentaries of Zohar. It's called the Sulam. And there's in the work of the Sulam, which was put out by a disciple of his, there's an introduction. In the introduction, they ask a very interesting question. If the purpose of this world is to be a giver and not a taker, and that's part of the idea that we're active, we're involved. But we view the purpose of the world is Olam Haba, is the next world. At that next world, which goes without end, we're just takers. We're not givers. We're just very, if a person, it's hard to divide, says infinity, But if you look at this world, which is a very finite, small period of time, okay, we're givers during this period, which is true. That's really what the Mishnah says in Ovis. That Yofa Shoachas Boilam Hazeb, a Torah Mitzvah, a Shuv Maisim Toivim, that a person is involved because you're a giver. But still, it comes out that for infinity, you're just a taker. So he explains in the following manner. It's a beautiful mashal. He says, this idea is based on a Gemara in Kedushin and Zion Amud Aleph. You find situations that by being a taker, you're actually a giver. And just imagine the scene that you've come to, a young boy is coming to his parents' house, and the mother doesn't know what to do for the son. And she says, here's some milk and here's some cake. And the boy doesn't like milk and the boy doesn't like cake. But he knows if he takes it, he's going to make his mother happy. So he takes the milk and cake, and he's eating it. So on the surface, it looks like he's a taker. But the truth is, the only reason he's doing it is he wants to give nachas to his mother. So he's taking, but actually he's giving. So not all the time as being a taker, you're just purely a taker. So he continues on, God wanted to create the world according to this Kabbalistic scheme. Because God wanted to give. This is an idea that Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto often, as Derech Hashem, speaks of. God wanted to be mativ, wanted to give. But you can't be a giver unless there's a recipient. You can't give unless there's a receiver. When we receive, we're enabling God to give. So in a certain sense, by our taking, just by the fact is we're enabling God to give, we are giving, because we're giving God the opportunity of giving. And this Rav Chaim Volozhiner explains as a Gemara in Sota and Yudalot Amud Aleph that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted desperately to go to Eretz Yisrael. He was denied this. And Hashem, there's a conversation, the Agadot of the Gemara in Sota, that Hashem says, what do you want to go to Eretz Yisrael for? For the mitzvahs? He says, you have plenty of schar, don't worry. You don't need the mitzvahs. And the commentaries ask, we need for the mitzvahs, you know, what does he want to do? In other words, because he wants the reward of the mitzvahs. And what does he want the mitzvahs for? You know, because he says we have plenty of reward. It would seem you want the mitzvahs for the reward. Well, you know, it says in Pirkei Avos, you shouldn't do it for the reward, especially a person on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. So what if he's doing it, you know, for basically is the reward of the mitzvahs? So Chaim Volozhiner explains, because by getting more reward, you're enabling God to give. So it's in a sense, by doing mitzvahs, you're actually giving to God. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted. And then he says, don't worry, it's fine. You know, there's there are various stories, one version with the Vilna Gaon, one of the Chassidus Rebbe's, could be they're all true, but it was very. There were difficulties many years in Eastern Europe of obtaining, you know, the Arba Minim, the four varieties for Sukkot. There's all kinds of stories about because of certain conditions they couldn't get a Sregim. And one of the stories was there was a man of great wealth who spent much money to get an Esreg, and he was willing to give it to. And this story, the Vilna Gaon or Chassidus Rebbe, to give it to them on condition that the reward of the mitzvah given to the wealthy man. Says, I'll give you the esrog. So you'll do the mitzvah, but I'll have the reward. And according to the story, at least, the person did it willfully. Did it. One, it was a tremendous thing. What's a tremendous opportunity? I'm fulfilling the mitzvah. Says, and I'm not doing reward. He should get the reward. The important thing isn't I should get the reward. The important thing is to enable Hashem to give. Well, I don't have to be the recipient. The other person could be the recipient. It's based on this idea that, in a sense, that there's a dignity that's bestowed upon us that really by doing mitzvahs, besides what we spoke about, this in the previous lecture, about what mitzvahs do, you know, the effect that it has on the world. But in a more simple, we're enabling God to give. In that way, in a certain, we are repaying Hashem for what He's doing for us. How do we repay Him? That's our gift to Him. There's another type of gift. And that's this next section here, I mean, in paragraph C. It says, our rabbis have taught, this is from a Gemara in Brachas Lamed Hei, it's forbidden for a man to enjoy anything of this world without a benediction. And if anyone enjoys anything of this world without a benediction, without making a bracha, he commits sacrilege. In other words, basically, this is God's world. We're taking from without the bracha, it's like we're stealing. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, to enjoy anything of this world without a benediction is like making personal use of things consecrated to heaven. Since it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, Lashem Artsum Loya. So therefore, you know, how could you be taking this? Rebbe Levi contrasts the two texts. It is written, says Hashemayim, Shemayim LaHashem, the earth, this is, it says, one is, as we said the pasuk before, LaHashem Ratzim Loya, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's also written, Hashemayim, Shemayim LaHashem, the heavens are of the Lord. It says, but the earth, he's given to the children of men. So it's ours. So is it God's or is it ours? There's no contradiction. In one case, it is before a blessing has been said. The other is after. So on one level is, we don't have the right to take anything of this world without making a bracha. But how does that work? How does that release us? Why does God give it to us when we make the bracha? And it there's a we're quoting now the next citation here, which is in brachas, this is Lamed Hei Amud Beis. Chanina Bar Papa said, to enjoy this world without a blessing is like robbing the Holy One, blessed be He, and the community of Israel. When you eat without making the bracha, you're stealing from Hashem and the community of Israel. And he quotes a pasuk. Rashi explains, is like robbing the Holy One. So we have normally, if we wouldn't have the Rashi, we'd have been robbing the Holy One, because like as the Gemara said before, he made the world, it's his world. You're taking his thing. He says differently. You're robbing God. Says you're robbing God of his blessing. We explained last week about a bracha, what a bracha is. Based on Chaim Voloshiner, that a blessing, just as I can bless another human being, I bless someone else. A blessing has an effect. We can bless Hashem. And when we're blessing Hashem, is actually what we're blessing, we are giving, Hashem created this means, when we give the bracha to Hashem, Hashem is more involved. There's more hashpo, there's more or, there's more light. He's more involved in the world. Basically, as we are giving him the power to Noiz Lelekim, we're giving the power to God through our brachas. I mean, it isn't to God himself. It's how he interacts, and he decides. This is the system that he created, that he decides to be more involved, but we let him do so. And he wants our bracha, just as you give a bracha to another human being. It's a thing, you've given him something. So we are giving Hashem a bracha. And if we don't give it, we're stealing from him. Because we owe him the bracha. Basically what it's saying is, when we take from, just when you walk into a store, if you don't pay for it, you're stealing. How we pay for something is a bracha. That's our payment. And if we give the bracha, we just didn't take it. And I said, we paid for it. The bracha is our payment. So a bracha is really something. To the extent that we say, you stole the blessing. Like, you owe me a bracha. And it was, we quoted last week, because So that we have an effect on making a bracha. And this is all part of the dynamic that we are really, we have that capability. Our bracha means something. Now there's a quote too, what we touched upon last week here on the bottom of page 4. The fact is that the word baruch, blessed, in the benediction, is not an expression of praise or acclamation, as commonly understood. The proof is that when Hashem asked Rabbi Yishmael, there's a Gemara in Dav Zion in Brachas, that Yishmael went into the Holy of Holies, Yishmael Kohen Gadol, he was the high priest, Yishmael, my son, bless me. He didn't express any praise in his blessing, this is his reply, but rather articulated a prayer and a plea for mercy. Similarly, we find in the tractate Bava Metzia, 114a, which expounds on the verse, and return the security to the borrower, so that he bless you, which is the lender. In other words, you take a security that the borrower needs. So when he properly needs it, you have to return it to him. so he should bless you. The Talmud comments, this excludes Hegdish, that which is when the temple is the creditor. It does not have to return the security given to it, for it does not need a blessing. And the Gemara asks the question, says, but this is not so. It's written, and you shall eat and bless Hashem. Evidently, he also could get a bracha. The truth is that the word borach implies addition and multiplication, similar to the phrases, please take my present, and Hashem will bless your bread. This is the idea of bracha is Hashem will give, and Hashem will bless the fruit of your womb, and many other to similar verses, which are impossible to be understood as expressions of praise or acclamation, rather expression of addition or multiplication, that it should be a ribui, it should be added. And he explains further, this is when what happens, what's the mechanism? Is for this reason we preface every benediction with the word you, the Lord, who is the source of all existence, King of the universe, which implies that the existence of the worlds, their connection with him, and his rulership over them is a result of his will. It is therefore our request from him that the source of the divine will should become blessed. They continue to rule over the worlds, in other words, in a much more involved manner. So here we have the notion that the idea of mitzvahs by themselves, the idea of this, how we repay God, so to speak, is the dignity. We just don't take it, but we are givers. The idea of brachas is that we are givers. And it's interesting as well, just as Rav Chaim Volozhin, again, this is a Kabbalistic idea, but it's an important one, about how crucial it is, how important it is that the davening that we have, in a certain sense, that we are really doing something and paying back. And just on, this is on page 5 in paragraph G, and this is taken from Nefesh HaChaim, this is in part 2 in chapter 6. Just like the connection and preservation of the soul and the body is dependent upon eating and drinking, for without them the soul would separate from the lifeless body and ascend from the body, so too is the connection between the essence of Hashem and the worlds, which is a divine mystery of the great man. In other words, that the world is patterned after the human being, in terms we spoke in the previous lecture, the 613 parts. So it was designed similarly. In order that he arranged these worlds, preserve them and not reject them, the divine will decreed they be dependent upon the study of Torah and the fulfillment of the mitzvahs, the divine service of prayer of the chosen people. Without them, Hashem would remove his presence from these worlds, instantly revert to total nothingness. And we quoted from Chaim Volozhin, who said that if Jews, for an instant, there'd be no Jews studying Torah, so the world will disappear. For this reason, our sages commenting on the verse, just like the four winds of the heaven have I scattered you, Israel, said, just like the world cannot exist without the winds, so too the world cannot exist without Israel. So in a certain sense, God feeds us, we are feeding, not him, chas v'shalom, but the world, the cosmos that he created, that's our payment. So every time you're making a bracha, in a certain sense, it's really, you're making a payment. Up until now, we've discussed the bracha that's made when we have food. There's a bracha that's made when we do mitzvahs. And here, we quote here from a Gemara in Brachas on the bottom page 5, and Memches on the Beis. The Gemara discusses hints where, how do we know of this? And one of them is, it's just fascinating, we found a basis for making the benediction over food. What's the source of a benediction over the Torah? Rishmol says it follows logically. If a blessing is said for temporal life, how much more should it be said for eternal life? And it's really, again, it would seem to be our means of saying, not just saying thank you, because normally we understand saying a bracha is saying thank you. Here the idea is, this is a means to repay. So you're given this. This is a way of repaying. I'd like to quote now. This is the last quote here. On page 6, where we quote from Rav Chaim Volozhin again in his Sefer Ruach Chaim. There's a similar quote in Nefesh HaChaim about the dynamic of what happens when I do mitzvahs. We're speaking about I'm making a repayment for mitzvahs. What happens when I do a mitzvah? And it says, it is well known that as soon as a person plans to do a mitzvah, it makes an impression in the higher world and it generates a light that surrounds and encompasses the person from all sides. This light actually supports the person and helps them to complete the mitzvah. For that very moment, he's in a holy place, his own Gan Eden. Like there's an aura which surrounds him. This sacred light clothes him and makes him even more, and becomes even more intense at the completion of the mitzvah. The light then leaves him and goes up to Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. This light is actually his reward in the future. This, what is Olam Haba? Olam Haba is the sum total, the next world, of all of these lights, this connection with God that you've created. Similarly, through sin, the forces of evil surrounds and envelops a person, and after the completion of the act, it leaves and goes to Gehenna and forms a barrier to sanctity. As it is said, your sins have caused a separation between yourselves and God. As a consequence, there's no better refuge against sin than the act of doing a mitzvah, for it causes the person to be protected in the shade of sanctity. The fragrance of Gan Eden wafts over him even his lifetime, as long as he's involved in mitzvahs. And the evil inclination has no power over him. And he continues, this is what is meant by the aphorism in Ovis. This is mitzvah gereres mitzvah. One mitzvah leads to another mitzvah. For the reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah. They give him the actual mitzvah. In other words, one mitzvah, in other words, it's tied together. One mitzvah leads to another mitzvah because you're involved in a mitzvah, you're surrounded by this light and you have the inspiration to do another mitzvah. But it's because the reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah, it's this light itself. They give him the actual mitzvah he performs as his reward, which is really the light that surrounded him, as we explained above. Since he is actually dwelling in an area akin to Gan Eden, it becomes relatively easy for him to perform another mitzvah. But in the reverse situation, God forbid, when he transgresses a commandment, he is seized by the cords of shame and sin. As a result, one sin leads to another. For that reason, the Mishnah does not say, Kol Yisrael Yeshem Chelik Be'olam Haba, all of Israel has a portion of in the world to come, but rather, Li, towards the world to come. If it had said, Be'olam Haba, in the world to come, it would have implied the world to come as a distinct entity, which is prepared for those who will merit a portion thereof through their performance of the mitzvahs. It states rather, Le'olam Haba, towards the world to come, which implies the person is creating his own world to come through the mitzvahs which he is performing. For the light of the mitzvah itself is the actual reward. The light which is presently in Gan Eden while the person is still alive will be his reward in the future. So, what? Yes. Yet now that we've explained the origin of these blessings, as we went through the history of, it's hinted at in the Torah itself, David HaMelech formulated 100 brachas, we have the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, we have the later generations that formulated this. I'd like to go over, just as a sample, one of the first brachas we say in the morning, the blessings over washing the hands. Suffice it to say that before we make any prayers in the morning as we begin a new day, you know, divine service of Voida, we have to wash our hands thoroughly, preferably this is up to the wrist. You know, on days on a Yom Kippur or Tisha B'Av is where we're only allowed to wash under absolute necessity, so we rely on the opinions that hold us till the knuckles. On days where we can, though, it's preferred, you know, and there's enough sufficient water, you do it till the wrist. The common method, I mean, which is based Kabbalistically, and the sources from the Talmud and the Zohar, is the minhag is to wash our hands alternately 3 times. You know, right, left, right, left, right, left. This is normally done with a cup, And that's the way it's specifically done when we wake up in the morning. Over bread, however, as you know, we wash with a cup two times over each hand until the wrist, first the right, then the left. Now let's begin. We start off, and again, we're going to touch upon many of the things that we touch upon in the other lecture. We start off with Baruch. As according to Chaim Volozhin, it's not just a statement of God being blessed, but it is a wish, like you give a wish to another person. You shall be blessed. This Hashem should be more involved in this world. It says, Ato you, we deal with God directly. The word Hashem, it's the way it's spelled, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is that God is the source of existence. He is existence itself. The way it's pronounced is the thing that He is the Odon. He is the master, which represents Malchus, the God is the king. As it's said in the plural, which on one hand, as the Shulchan Aruch points out, He is the ultimate, He is the Lord over all lords. But it's also said in the possessive, it's my Lord, which has the connotation that he's involved directly with me. He's mine. There's a personal relationship. This is you, Baruch Ata. This is you, my Lord. And we continue, Elokeinu. This is our God. It's not just me. It's our God, the God of the Jewish people, who's given us the Torah, the idea of Elohim as the idea of as a judge. We're accountable to Him. But it's not just me personally or the Jewish community. But it's Melech HaOlam. He's also the King of the whole universe. Everything. Every atom. Every light wave. All of the angels. Everything that exists, He's Melech HaOlam. So we give Him a bracha, and as Reb Chaim Volozhin, as being Melech HaOlam. That involvement should increase. And we're saying specifically, why am I doing this? As a gift, this is Asher Kiddushanu, who has sanctified us. He explains what the sanctification is. This is B'mitzvoisav, through His commandments. And the idea of commandments is not only we swing by the Kabbalistic idea, but it's the idea that when we're ever listening to a commandment, in a certain sense, we become an extension of God Himself. Like, we become His servant. Yad Eved Ki Yad Rabo. The hand of the servant is like the hand of the master. It's an extension. When a person is doing an Avera Chas V'Shalom, not only do we have the dynamics that he describes in terms of the Kabbalistic effect, but even on a psychological level, you become independent. There's me and there's God. And I do what I want. In a certain sense, you're cut off from Hashem. Like it's a form of krisus. As long as you're doing mitzvahs, you're connected to Him. And you commanded us by giving His mitzvahs, Hashem, Tzivanu, and then we say what specifically that mitzvah is in terms of washing in the morning, al netilas yadoyim, on the washing of the hand. And just interesting about the origin of the word netila, we use this term for lulav, when it means taking. They explain that the word really for a hand is not really the taking per se, it's really washing. But there's a word in Aramaic for a cup which is used for washing, which is called natla. And the origin of the word, the Hebraicized word, netila, is really using the natla, using the cup to wash. It's synonymous with washing. But I just wanted to say, after we've finished this mini series here, he says how much philosophy and Kabbalah lies within each prayer. It's an amazing thing. I just like to end with an interesting story. We explained before the idea of bracha is really, in a sense, gives the dignity to the person. It's a means of paying back. It's a means of dealing directly with God. And you're talking to Hashem. It's a privilege. That's what we said that leads to Yirah Shamayim. you know, that brings to the fear of heaven. You make a bracha and you think about it, and you're talking directly to God. It creates a different person. So there's a beautiful story. This is Rav Aaron Karliner, great Chassidish Rebbe. That a chassid asked him, at least this is according to the story, says, "What's the difference between you and me?" He says, "You know, I eat an apple, you eat an apple. You make a bracha, I eat a bracha. You know, I go, you make a bracha. What's the difference between us?" So the Rebbe says, "You don't understand. You want to eat an apple. Well, you can't eat an apple without making a bracha, so you make a bracha to eat an apple. I'm not interested in eating an apple. But I just can't make a bracha without anything. So I eat it, says, I want to make a bracha. So I eat an apple, it enables me to make the bracha. You're making the bracha because you want the apple. Says, I want the apple because I really want the bracha. Says, with the things we covered in the shir, you can understand. Says, why he felt it was really so important for him to make that bracha. Are there any questions? Yeah.
Yes, Carl. What energizes the bracha? Of course, concentration and understanding. But at what point? 100% kavana, 50%? Or is it the fact that they were established by Nevi'im, almost like an automatic code? You've gone autopilot, and you've done something simply because you used the matbea that the Nevi'im have set up.
Right,
it can't
right.
Be a total loss.
Right, you're saying about like the level of the kavana. Of how much you put into it, it has an effect without any kavon. I mean, as long as you understand, you're saying a bracha. I mean, you're not a masasik. You're not just didn't blurt it out of your mouth. As you realize what you're doing, even if you don't know all that's happening, it has an effect. Even if you give a bracha to someone who comes to your it has an effect. Of course, it's understood. This is the greater avodah shebalev. In other words, the more you have put into it, the greater the effect is. But on the most minimal level, it definitely has an effect. Yeah. Okay, you should have a ksiva chesima teiva, a good gebenchteya.